2. Source text has already been read. I just want to look at a couple verses out of Philippians. As we did last week, good to have Brother Jim back all the way from Norlands. Norlands, I don't think they put an R in it, do they? They just say, they say Norlands. And so good to have them back in one piece. Chapter 2, looking at verse 21 for the most part. He said, actually, this will be verse 20 and 21. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. There were a few more areas of selfishness we didn't touch on last week that I thought we would this week. But selfishness manifests itself in a multifaceted means of self-destruction. Some of the ways that selfishness manifests itself as being destructive are in an individual's inconsistencies. We looked at Ephesians 6:4 as our source text there, and there we had kind of said that they were more like a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. You never know who's going to show up, spiritually and emotionally. Number 2, we had looked at it produces apathy in a person's life. And we looked at Haggai chapter 1 and several verses out of chapter 1 there. And that was the time when Israel was post-exilic. They were coming back. And they were all busy about their own houses and not only just building a house and a shelter because God understands we need a shelter, but you get the impression that they were more concerned about the refinery of their homes while the house of God was still a mess and in ruins. So their selfishness ignores this, I should say, this selfishness ignores the needs of others so long as their own needs are being met. Thirdly, we said selfishness produces a choice in Romans chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. There we looked at selfishness eventually becomes a very lonely place, leaving us with a choice. And that choice is change or remain the same. So in our text, the Apostle Paul is greatly burdened for the care of all the believers of all the various churches that he was instrumental in getting started. I'm not a church planter. I don't believe God's given me the heart to be a church planter. But I would do what God called me to do. I have a very special place for those who are church starters because you go and you start a church. You may be there 5 years, you may be there 10 years, and then you move on and start another church. You turn that church over to another pastor, and they, you know, that's what they do. And they start from scratch every single time. But you never lose your burden. There are names and faces I still remember from Grace Baptist Church, just outside of Fort Knox, Kentucky, pastoring when I was in Bible college there. And there's still pictures that we look at. And I want to say, by the way, we've got some pictures that around the church, all the different renovations we did there. Chris is working on that to put it all together so we can actually have a kind of a collective point of all the history of the church, even before it was a Baptist church. The building itself got right, became a Baptist church, and so on. So I won't tell you what it was beforehand, but we didn't have to exercise anything. We just kind of, but you know, sometimes you kind of wondered about it. But anyway, he had a tremendous burden for all the churches that he had gone to and preached the gospel in churches, began as a result of the messages that were there all throughout Asia Minor, all around the Mediterranean Sea. But as you read verse 20, the degree to which Paul cared, it was not born out of a struggle, but rather caring for the believers and their spiritual well-being. He says there in verse 20, he says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." So you look at the burden the man carried, and I believe he felt somewhat helpless as this is a prison epistle, but he mentions there that it was not a struggle, but it came natural. As natural as a mother's nurturing for her children. So in this, Paul was selfless and he was dedicated. Being a spiritual mentor can be difficult, but at the same time exciting. And it is also heartbreaking. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21, "For all seek their own and the things which are Jesus Christ." There have been a number of folks that over the years who have come to a saving knowledge because of the ministry of Calvary. Sometimes it was other churches and so on that we had partnered with and had led people to the Lord. to find out that really they're not much of anywhere today. They sought their own. They were like a Demas, if you will. And we saw that in Haggai chapter 1, we saw God expressing a very similar sentiment in his burden for the people who were becoming very selfish and not only had abandoned the house of God, but that indicative of their having also abandoned their daily walk with God. And so we're going to look at a couple this morning, beginning with selfishness produces hatred. And we'll be back in the book of Proverbs. Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct this morning as we look to your word of God to, Lord, realize that maybe we're not as overtly selfish. But Lord, there may be some kernels of selfishness here and there along the way that, Lord, may not seem like much to us, but Lord, they can be like a pebble in a shoe. Lord, it can be very irritating and debilitating. And Lord, they may be even hindering us from being used in greater areas and in greater ways. Lord, there should be no selfishness of any degree in our lives. Lord, you are as selfless as one could possibly be, and Father, you desire the same for us, that we might be like your Son. So, Father, whether it's to rededication or whether it's to salvation, Lord, we pray that you'll have your perfect will and way. And Lord, speak to us, whether here in the sanctuary or at home as well. And Father, we'll give you the praise for how you work in this midst. In Jesus' name, amen. So we turn over to the book of Proverbs chapter 11. And we're going to be looking at verse 26 there this morning. Verse 26 says, "He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. But blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it." Now here we see the have and the have-nots. And selfishness is at the center of Proverbs chapter 11, verse 26a. Where it simply says, "He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him." No one loves a selfish person more than they love themselves. Isn't that amazing? But that's true. And few are as useless to God as the self-centered, selfish person. When God blesses his people, that's not just only so that we can store them into our own storehouses, but so that we can spread that around a little bit. Amen? That we can use whatever it is that God's given to us and use it for the benefit and the blessing of others. Now, selfish people are typically high maintenance and overly dramatic in their lives. If they aren't the center, no one's going to be the center of attention. They'll destroy it. They'll ruin it. So it makes family life, makes friendships, it makes ministries absolutely miserable to be a part of or involved in, or even on teams. I've gone to teams. Just my kids have been. I've been playing in sports back when I was in high school and so on. And I've enjoyed watching my own children play in sports. I've watched my grandchildren play in sports. The great grandchildren are so far away. I'm not watching anything unless they take pictures. That's for sure. I'm not traveling to Oregon to see anything that happens out that way. But anyway, sometimes on a team there can be an I where there is no I. Team is spelled T-E-A-M, right? Not T-I. And there's a lot of I on some teams. They're called the ball hogs. They're the ones who are going to do whatever it is that needs to be done to carry that team through and make it go. It may be in drama. They have to be the star individual. No one could be a star like they could be a star. On the other hand, in Proverbs 11:26, we see the selfless individual who wants to be a blessing to others. And it says there again in part B of 26, "But blessing shall be upon the head of them that selleth it." This is the individual that God is looking to use. This is the individual that Paul was lamenting as being unavailable. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Like-minded is the idea of a soulmate. We know that Paul and Timothy were pretty close. Paul wasn't married, and Timothy was the product of his grandmother and his mother's love for the Lord, leading him to the Lord. But spiritually speaking, Paul was the one who really mentored Timothy. And he had Timothy doing other things, but there he was, concerned about the people in Philippi. And he said, "I have no man like-minded." The idea is cares as I do, one who cares deeply for others. That was always Paul's concern, not about himself. He was about as selfless as you could be. He was willing to go through whatever, endure whatever he had to endure to get the gospel of Jesus Christ so that the lost could hear it and the lost could come to a saving knowledge. And then he left behind men who were capable of mentoring those who had been newly saved. He prayed for them constantly. He said, I mention you often in my prayers daily. He was a man who really, really loved the ministry and loved the people of God. Paul's motives were not to get what he wanted or the way that he wanted it done. In the end of Philippians 2:21, we see Paul's motive was that as believers, we would come to that selfless place in our lives that the things Jesus Christ valued would become our values. Think about that. Do you think that the Lord cares about trivial things, trivial matters? No, he cares about the deep things of God, the deep things of the Father, things that are important for you and I to get through this life, to get through this world unscathed as much as possible. And so he literally makes that statement there. In the end, he said that they care more concerned about their things than they are the things of the Lord. So if I am to be hated, let it not be because I'm selfish, but because I value the very things that Jesus Christ values. And folks, if we value the things that Jesus values, you are not going to become a friend of the world. Lose that illusion that somehow you and I can be impassioned about the things of Christ and still have one foot in the world and have the world like us. Some of the things that Jesus Christ values, he values godliness. Godliness is walking in obedience to the Word of God. Not according to your interpretation, but as God has presented it. Jesus Christ values holiness, doesn't he? He values obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. He values the love of the brethren, our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. Regardless of whether they're here at Calvary Baptist Church or at Faith Baptist Church or where they may be anywhere else in the world. Jesus valued all the things that would please the Father. So these are just a few of the things that we need to value this morning. And they do not compete with other things in our lives. In fact, they bring other things in our lives to that place where they're filtered through these things. Rather than filtering the things that Jesus values through our values, we value the things of this world through those. And as the song sings it, how the words go there, how strange. No, I'm trying to think how that goes, Steve. How strangely dim the things of this earth will grow, and so on there. And it is amazing. All the things that we feel we have to have. The closer we get to the Lord, we begin to realize those things are really not as nearly as important as we thought they were. Secondly, selfishness always produces an absence of God's blessings in Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28 and verse 27 says, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a what? Many a curse. If there is one thing that the Lord our God loves to do, he loves to be a blessing to his faithful people. Amen. Let's face it, moms and dads, you shower your children with blessings when they're being obedient. If you don't, you ought to. You ought to be verbally encouraging to them. Maybe, you know, when they're walking in obedience, give them, you know, little extra privileges along the way for whatever you can possibly do there. Just because they're walking in obedience and you're encouraging them to make those kind of choices. But back in the book of Deuteronomy, God expresses, not only to the nation of Israel, I believe it's appropriate for believers of all ages, but toward the end, the man Moses is reviewing the law. And in chapter 28, let's just kind of begin in verse 1 and 2. We're not going to go through the whole chapter, obviously. But in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, it says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shall what? Hearken. You can circle it with the word hearken. I'll underline it if you will. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken, and then the next word is?
Diligently.
Unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. He said in verse 3, and in verse 3 all the way down, he begins to list, verses 3 through 7, all the ways that God wants to bless his faithful people. Now, it was an agricultural society for the most part, so the blessings would seem to be agricultural. But in a nation as we live, God still wants to bless us for faithfulness and obedience to his word. So God wants to bless his faithful people. As we look at verse 8 in that same chapter, kind of sum it all up. He said, the Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, I kind of come away from that with the idea that God really wants to open up the windows of heaven and just let her fall out. Amen? I mean, all those blessings. He wants them on your life. He wants them on your marriages. He wants them on your homes. He wants them on your relationships. He wants them on the ministries that we're a part of. He just wants to literally open the windows of heaven and pour out the blessings. See, God's not stingy, as some people might think he is. On the other hand, in Proverbs 11:26, there is the antithesis of the first part. We see the selfless individual who doesn't want to be a blessing to others. This is the individual that God... Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself here. I'm going backwards. Sorry about that. Oh, goodness gracious, Gangler. I like to blame it on my hearing aids, but that doesn't work. But anyway, having stated the Lord's desire to bless, he also will, out of necessity, take away the blessings and replace them with a curse. The undoing of the blessings, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And then again, it's amazing how much longer the curses are than the blessings. But the curses cover verse 16, I believe. Let me see what I marked it down so I wouldn't forget it here. All the way through to almost the end of the chapter, if you will. Let me see what I have that down there. All the way down to verse 68. And he says there, and the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships. By the way whereof I spake unto thee, thou shalt see it no more again. And there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. Wow. Blessings to curses. I wonder how many Christian lives and how many marriages and how many homes have been cursed by God because there was no basis for blessings. 52 verses of plagues, or the absence of God's blessings of protection and provision. Malachi 3:10. God also expresses in Malachi his desire to bless his people. And as much as he wanted to bless them, he had to remind them, listen, I'd love to do it, but I can't. I want to, but I'm not going to. When he says in chapter 3 in verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. It kind of brings a whole lot of different meaning to that song, that hymn, Showers of Blessing. I can't think of the other one. Showers of Blessing. Well, the loss is over selfishness with our finances, with our giving of our time, our talent, to the Lord or our time. Selfishness is the willfulness on our part, the intentional putting of ourselves ahead of God, our desires before His desires. Whether it's to choose to go fishing on Sunday morning when you knew you should be in church, because Saturday it rained and it ruined it so you couldn't, so you're just going to take it out on God and you're going to diss God and go someplace else. Or any number of things. Be kind of just staying in because it's a cold Sunday morning. It's cold outside. And I saw a snowflake. And I'm not going out there. But you know, a lot of things. Now, we go on vacations and we enjoy vacations. That's good. But I'm just talking about the idea of not taking vacations, just doing it because we want to do it. And we're selfish with our time. To me, it's selfish when someone says, well, I work all week long and the last thing I'm going to do is go to church on Sunday. Let alone three times. Not going to go. I work hard all week long. And I had to work Saturday. So what? We still go to church because that's the right thing to do. Or financially, well, I can't really because I've got myself so deeply in debt here that I can't really afford a tithe. Well, you really can, and you really should be obedient to God. Amen. Giving of the Lord, God's not going to bless when you steal. Oh, let me go back to Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? He said, then tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Listen, if you think you're ever going to get out of debt by spending what really belongs to God, you're only deceiving yourself. Whether it's if you spend your time selfishly and you give God very little, if any, of it, God's not going to bless you. So, we know what this looks like in a family dynamics and the havoc that it generates. Anything placed ahead of God in importance and in our lives is idolatry. It's a form of idolatry. It is using the best for our selfish desires in giving God the broken, wasted lives that are left over. Young people will have an attitude that, well, I get older right now. I've got too many things I want to do. I got a life that I want to live. And so they live it for self and figure if they ever make it to old age that they will give God what little bit they've got left over. Well, I don't know about you. I like leftovers in the refrigerator, but God does not like leftovers from our lives. He wants the prime. Amen. So our hymn, and we'll sing it a little bit later on in the end, our best on page 553. We should take a hymn. Don't look at it real quick. I'll just sing it right now. And I'm certainly not going to sing it to you. So you can rest easy. But in 553, the writer of this hymn, he understood all that we have been looking at in this area of selfishness. And it says there, beginning in the first stanza, hear ye the master's call. Give me thy best. For be it great or small, that is his test. Do then the best you can, not for reward, not for the praise of man, but for the Lord. Wait not for men to laud, heed not their slight. Winning the smile of God brings its delight. Aiding the good and true ne'er goes unblessed. All that we think or do, be it the best. Night soon comes on apace. Day hastens by. Workmen and work must face testing on high. Who have trusted Christ will find sweet rest. God will reward those who have what? Who have done their best. That's what God's looking for. For us to do our very, very best. Selfishness, number three, is a kind of a revisit from last week as we close this one out, because there is not another one after this. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Verse 20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. That is, sin hath reigned unto death. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Selfishness will, because of its very nature, its sinful nature, will bring us to an end of ourselves where God's grace will rescue such or death will take its place. The death of friendships, the death of relationships, the death of fellowship. We cannot have sin in our lives and expect to fully enjoy the fellowship that God wants with us and that we need with God. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Looking in chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, what do? The Bible says we lie and we do not the truth. We cannot have unconfessed sin in our lives. And that's why it's so important. When you know that you have transgressed, get under the blood immediately. We need to make sure that when we come into the presence of the Lord, everything is under the blood. But he says, for if we walk, verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. It is at this point that we have a decision. At this point, we have a choice to make. We can say, Lord, I have a problem, or everybody else has a problem, but I don't have one. Well, if you're exhibiting selfishness, you got a problem. You need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I have a problem. And I can assure you, God has a solution. God always, always has a solution. Amen? You tell me whatever your problem is, and I'll tell you, God's got a solution for it. And he can put the worst of the worst back together and on the right path in life. So don't ever think that anyone has ever reached that place where they can sin and that God's grace does not abound even more. Because that's exactly what he said. That where sin did abound, grace abounded more. God's grace is always greater than whatever sin. The only sin that grace can't cover is the sin when you deny Jesus Christ and you die. And you go out into eternity. You do not have a second chance. You do not have a third chance. Three things that we would need to do. Number one is self-denial. Learn to say no to self. Yes, I'd like to go do this right now, but you know what? It's more important that I do this. Secondly, lose your life in Christ. Learn to endure taking up your cross. Thirdly, follow the Lord. Learn to be content and focus on others. That really is the essence of selflessness. Learn to be content and focus on others. Be content with such things as we have. And then to be concerned. Paul was greatly concerned, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate or for yourself. So be determined by God's grace that you will be the one that God can count on to stand in the gap. The individual who will be like-minded and care for the state and the condition of other people's spiritual well-being. And now we're going to sing Psalm 553. Diane, if you're all set. But I would encourage you as we sing that, ask yourself as you sing as we sing that hymn this morning, have you and are you giving your best to the Lord? Or is he getting the leftovers at the end of the day? Is he getting the leftovers at the end of the week? Will he only get the leftovers when you cannot do anything else with your life but be faithful at that point in time? We're going to listen during the singing of this song. Listen, if you want to come down here and get with the Lord, that's a good time to do that. So before we sing the song, let's bow our heads. Let's all stand. Father, we thank you for this time we could be together and to look at the message today. And Lord, I'm sure that each and every one of us can look back and see something this week. And Lord, I tell you what, I thank you, Lord, for the women here. I believe that many of our women here, if not all of our women, are very selfless. Lord, they give so much to their families. They give so much to us as husbands. They give so much to the children. And Lord, for the men who have been selfless, and Lord, they make sure that their families are in church on a regular basis. And Lord, conducting the home under spiritual leadership, and we thank you. But Lord, even in that, we can find ourselves in the areas and elements that in which we can become selfish. And Lord, withholding the gospel by the refusing to give out a tract, Lord, that's selfish. We're more concerned about what someone else is going to think or what someone else might say than we are concerned about leaving it with them. But at least we're stepping out to show that we care. Oh Lord, whenever it is that you speak to us in an area of obedience, that we'll do some things but we won't do other things. Lord, it may interfere with what we want to do. Or it may interfere with our schedule. And so, Father, if those elements and areas of selfishness exist, Lord, may we be willing to come to the altar today and lay it all right there and say, Lord, we don't want any element of selfishness. Lord, you gave your all. And Lord, we need to give our all as well. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You say, preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? I know that I can do better. I'm not really giving the Lord my all. I know I should. And by the grace of God, before I leave you today, I'm going to commit myself to him to that, my all. I want him to have my all. Preacher, would you pray for me? Close. I see several hands here. Yeah, several hands are here this morning. I want to give my all. I don't want to be guilty of selfless, of being selfish. Man, especially, we want the blessings of God to fall in the way of showers on our homes and on our marriages. Let's do that this morning. Hymn number 553, Our Best.
Invitation never ends. If you need to talk after the service, talk to myself. Ladies, we'll talk to my wife. But don't leave here without getting it right with the Lord or getting that commitment down where it ought to be. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time we could be together. We pray that you'll guide and direct, Lord, for all those who did raise their hands. Lord, that ought to be the one thing that we think of first thing in the morning. Say, Lord, please don't let me be selfish today. May every second count for you. May it all be given to you. Lord, every breath that I breathe, every heartbeat, Lord, may it be in your hands that I might use it selflessly for your honor and for your glory. Lord, it may be that there is one or more that does not know Christ as his or her own personal Lord and Savior, whether at home or here. And Lord, ask and pray that their eyes would be opened and their ears as well, that they might see and hear what it is that they need in order to be able to come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we'll give you the praise, we'll give you the honor and the glory for the work that you're going to continue to do while we're being conformed to your image. Father, now dismiss us, we pray, with thy blessings in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So just a few minutes, very quickly, if we could just meet right down here in the front for those who are going to be going to the couples retreat.